Jeremiah had heard whisperings on all sides this morning. Malicious whisperings. He heard threats, and he heard them from those who were his friends. And Jesus told us in the Gospel, in Matthew's Gospel, told us that we should fear not those who can kill the body. We should fear those who can also kill the soul. And they reminded me, Jeremiah did, Matthew did, they reminded me of a little bit of my history and one episode in particular that I would like to share with you this morning. When I was a young priest, I was a part-time Catholic chaplain at the VA hospital in Wichita. When I was an older priest, I was chaplain at the Catholic Care Center, also in Wichita, and chaplain there for almost 20 years. I don't tell you that to say that I'm an expert on death. I don't tell you that to say that I'm an expert on dying. I am not. But I have been around a lot of it, and I have seen just enough of it to have arrived at a single truth about death and dying that I'd like to share with you. And my single truth is this: do not let them rob you of your own dying. Do not do it. That's my truth. That's all I have to say. If you remember only that this morning, you will remember it all. Don't let them do it. Death is just too important. When we think of it, it's all negativity. When we think of it, there's nothing positive. It is all loss. But we're not thinking of it right. We're not seeing it whole if we think that. Death is too important to dismiss and to miss. It is the meeting of the Lord, actually, finally, after a lifetime of struggle, it is a time when we do meet the Lord himself. It is the most crucial meeting, therefore, of any life. Will be the most crucial meeting of my life. Will be the most crucial meeting of your life. Death is the final speaking of the full ultimate truth about you. The most crucial speaking that you will ever hear in your own life. Death is the passing from the one world you do know to a world you have only heard of, even that. Death is the moment of moments in each and every life. Death is too important. Don't miss it. Don't allow them to rob you of it. Now, as it happens, in this day, in this time, in this country, as it happens, death is also the one moment that simply no one ever wants to talk about. We don't like to talk about it at all. We refuse to talk about it most of the time. That's how people can rob us of our own dying. And who are they, these shadowy people I keep talking about? Who are they? Well, they're the usual subjects, of course, the usual suspects. There is the world, this beautiful, charming, delightful world around us. This world will try to rob us of our own dying. It will try to make us so enchanted by all the beauty of it that we will just cling to it. We will run from death. This world will do that to us. And then there is the flesh. You've heard of the world and the flesh. The poor, weak flesh. Well, I tell you that as death approaches, that poor, weak flesh will suddenly become surprisingly and astonishingly strong. And it too will try to rob you of your own dying. And then there is the devil. The devils too play their part in all of these things. And it is their part in particular that I want to call your attention to. One of the devil's most insidious temptations is the last one. One of the most uncanny, mind-bending temptations comes near the end. It comes early, actually, and it is often found, this is the insidious part of it, it is often found in those who love the dying person best. Often found in those who love him or her most. That's where the devil works his strange, insidious, destructive work. It's often found in good, staunch, Catholic families. No sense denying it. There was a young Catholic man in his mid-30s who developed cancer. He lived in another country. I did not know him personally, but I did think I knew him well because I knew some friends of his who were very close to him. He developed cancer in his mid-30s. And he lived thereafter through the awful seesawing of growth and remission. You heard how that works. You know how that works. You may have experienced that in your own lives. Growth and remission, growth and remission. He lived through those days of hope and dashed hopes. He lived through those nights sleepless and long, worrying, always worrying about what was going to happen next. He was too young for all this. That's what he thought. That's how he resisted. He was too young for all of this. He was much, much too young to die. His wife felt in her bones, in her blood, she felt that. That's why she was so angry about all of this. That's why she resisted so much all of this. all the members of the two families, and they were thoroughly Catholic, both families. All the members of the two thoroughly Catholic families, that's the way they all felt. And because you know how they felt, and because you know something of the way our world works today, you can probably understand what happens next. They never heard of any cancer specialist they did not want the sick man to see. They never heard of any medicine that they did not want the sick man to try. They never heard of any experimental treatment that they did not want to inflict on the man who was sick. You know how they did it. You understand why. You know they had good intentions. These things took their toll on him. These things began to sicken him all the more. These things left him weaker at the end than he was when they first found him. And none of that, all of which was clear to the unblemished eye, none of that lessened their faith. Lessened their faith in the next doctor. Lessened their faith in the next medicine. Lessened their faith in the next new treatment. None of that stopped them. Friends came, of course, to see the young man. Friends, long old friends from the same parish. Priests came, even the pastor dropped by occasionally. Classmates came, people from the healing ministries, they're called nowadays in the church. They came too to comfort him, to pray for him and with him. But, and this was the odd thing, and the thing that tends to make me think about it and wonder about it more. But, though all these people came regularly with love in their hearts, but very rarely were they ever permitted to see him alone, by themselves, for a quiet, quiet talk. The grieving wife, she was almost always there, or the grieving mother, or the grieving mother-in-law, or some member of the family. They were almost always there, almost as though they were on guard, almost as though they were guarding the drawbridge. They were always there. It almost seemed that they wanted to save him from ever having to hear that dread word, death. They wanted to save him from having ever to talk about that grim possibility. They loved him so much, they wanted to save him. He was too young, after all. He was too young to die. Too much loved to die. Well, about a year passed, and then he did too. That's how they came to describe it. He passed, they would say. Friends, what he did was to die. He didn't pass. He died. That's what he did. Even then, they could not bring themselves to say that simple one-syllable word. He died. They couldn't bring themselves to say it. How he died left me sad when I heard about it. And that sadness has never left me in the years since. So how did he die? Look at this. He died without ever having had the chance to speak of his own tangled feelings about what he was then going through. His own tangled feelings about dying, he never had the chance to talk about that with those who would understand, with those whom he loved. Never had the chance to talk about that. He never had the chance to talk about the various temptations that he was undergoing at that time. Temptations which become particularly crucial as we near death. And temptations that are different depending on the way we lived our lives. The temptation of the thoroughgoing atheist is not the same as the temptation of the weak Catholic, is not the same as the temptation of the good Catholic, is not the same as the temptation of the saint. Different temptations come. We know those temptations. We have their name. We can call them by name. He never had a chance to do that. He died without the chance to receive the anointing of the sick regularly through all his ordeal. They didn't want to bother Father. They didn't want to bother the pastor. They didn't really want him to think about the possibility of dying. He died without the chance to go to confession. When he was still in his right mind, when he was still filled with enough energy to look back over a life, when he was still had the ability maybe to be sorry for something he had done, for sorry for the way he had lived, he never had the chance to do that. Most of the time I always find as a priest, most of the time I always find when I'm called, Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so has already lapsed into unconsciousness. There's no chance for confession then. He never had the chance for to go to confession. He never had the chance to receive the Eucharist one last time. The Eucharist, which is the heart and the soul of the Catholic faith, the heart and the soul of the Catholic Church. He never had the chance to receive that one last time, to receive it as holy viaticum, we say, we priests talk funny, to receive it as a food for the final journey. That's what that word means. He didn't have a chance to do that. He never had a chance to receive what is called the apostolic blessing, a blessing reserved to the Holy Father, but shared generously with priests throughout the world at any time and any place. When we sin, there is a residue left behind us, even though we do confess it. There was a group of young high school students, soon to be graduates from a Catholic high school in another town, and they thought it would be a wonderful thing to leave a certain memento of their having passed through those hallowed halls. So they took some spray paint cans and spray painted the side of the front of the building. And there was a hue and a cry, and there was talk about expulsion, talk about denying of graduation, all that sort of thing. But their attorneys got together, and it all worked it out, and they were going to graduate all right. When they had it all worked out, everything was going to be just fine. But the paint was still on the building. Who is going to take that off? The poor janitor? No, they were smarter than that. The poor, hapless kids who were going to graduate, they were going to take it off in the hot sun, little piece by little piece by little piece. Whenever we sin, there is paint left in the crevices of our heart, in the crevices of our soul. And somebody has to take care of that. Otherwise, we can't go to heaven. That's what the apostolic blessing means. We pray the Lord, and through the power the Holy Father has and gives to us, we pray that you will be relieved of all the temporal punishments of sin, all the residues of the sins of all the life. You will be relieved of those things. He never had a chance to do that. Even with all those determined and hope-filled and thoroughly Catholic people milling around him, even those who loved him dearly, even with his wife holding his hand to the last moment, to his last breath, even with all that's happening, he was quite alone in all his dying. Until one day, he woke up too late. Until one day, he woke up dead. Now, it is true that in the end, each of us, you, me, it is true that we're going to die alone. That's true. No one in the room with us, not even a loving wife caressing loved hands, no one in the room with us can do the dying for us. We have to do that ourselves. No one on the bank there in the room with us can cross that river instead of us. We have to do it. No one on the brink can step up into that higher new world except you, except me. We're the ones who have to go through it. But the young man I told you about did not need to be quite so alone in all his dying. There are helpful voices out there. Helpful voices who can say helpful words, the precise words that need to be said at such a critical moment in a life. There are people who can do that. There are helpful hands out there, experienced because they've done this so many times. Helpful hands out there who could have smoothed and eased that young man's way to the moment of death. There are people out there. What we have done is to allow our medical people and their fine gifts to humanity, our medical people, to medicalize death to the point of over-medicalization. There is more to death than fancy machines and fancy medicines and fancy treatments. More to death, more to life than any of those things. We allow ourselves to be beguiled in the medicalization of these things. And so we are often robbed nowadays of our own death. My plea to you is this: don't ever do it. Let the them in your world rob you of your own leaving of it. Don't let them do it.